Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the Gospel of Luke. We've been recently looking at Luke's version of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We've come to the end, Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49. Jesus speaks to those, been speaking to those, who are his followers. But Jesus recognizes then, as is the case today, that not everybody who identifies himself or herself as a disciple of Jesus really is at bottom. That he addresses in verses 46. And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts upon them, I will show you whom he is like, Jesus says. He's like a man building a house who dug deep, laid a foundation upon the rock. And when the flood arose, the river burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and not acted accordingly, well, he's like a man who built his house upon the ground, upon sand, without any foundation. The river burst against it and immediately collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. Here's a lesson about obedience to Jesus from analogy to the construction world. My dear friends, how the church needs to hear this. It's the simplest thing in the world, but talk is cheap. Walk tells the story. How often I have said it, I have emphasized it, I've shouted it from the highest hill. Faith that follows is the real deal. Faith that does not follow is hollow. James makes that point very, very strongly in his epistle in chapter 2. And we should take it to heart. But I hate to say, we don't take much to heart these days. James says in chapter 2, verse 14, what use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, talk, 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 but he has no works? What he means is not legal works, Jewish rituals, circumcision, the sacrificial system, trying to keep the Ten Commandments. But he means there's no obedience to God springing from that faith. James says, tell me, how can that faith save him? I will not read all the intervening verses, but I will go down to verse 26, the end. Just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works, faith without responsiveness to God, is dead, 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 dead. In Luke chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus said, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. And man, we could go on and on and on. Faith that follows is the real deal. It's the only real deal. And the minute we understand that, we begin to understand that there's a huge difference between those who are church people and those who are God's people, Christian people. Faith that follows is analogous to a man who builds a house with a rock-solid foundation. Over time, as a flood tide of storms and stresses assail it, it will remain immovable. How many times have we seen that? We've seen people who just get hammered, people who know God, people who are followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, and troubles and pains and hurt come from 65 different directions. Yes, they're in tears, and sometimes the panels on their house may shake and a few blow off. But in the final analysis, they're standing, and at the end of the day, they're smiling even through tears. What a beautiful analogy our Lord gives us. Over time, as the flood, the storm, stress, and assail it, their faith remains immovable. But on the other hand, Jesus says there's another kind of person. There's the kind of person, we see them all the time. They talk the talk, often very loudly. But the fact is, they fail to walk the walk of faith. They're like a person who builds a house upon bare ground, unanchored to the rock. So when the storms and stresses hit it, in the end, it won't withstand the storms and stresses. Faith that doesn't follow Christ, I repeat, is hollow. It's about as useless as building a house upon a foundation of sand. It cannot stand up to the storms and the heavy-duty stresses that will come against it. My friend's faith will be tested again and again. James talks about that in chapter 1, about faith being tested. It will be tested for various reasons. It will be tested, as we see in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, to prove its genuineness. God knows what's there. He knows whether it's genuine or not. But to prove it to others, and above all, like Job, to prove it to the enemy, and to prove it to our enemies, that our faith was the real deal. We don't serve God just because God's good and gracious to us. We serve Him in all circumstances. So God will test our faith. He'll test yours. He'll send or allow to be sent trying circumstances, and they're there, for one thing, to test the genuineness of your faith. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, which just happens to be more precious than gold, which is perishable, even gold tested by fire, that your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him through all of that. Though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him, and you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And you will obtain, as the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Your faith is tested to strengthen your perseverance. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, "That having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have access into this grace in which we stand. And as a result, we boast, we exult in the expectation of the coming glory of God." But he says also, we exult in our tribulation, because we know this. Our tribulations produce perseverance, perseverance in faith. And perseverance, in turn, produces godly character. And that, in turn, produces hope, an extra measure of hope. For the love of God is poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom God has caused to indwell us. That's why our faith is tested. It's there to sanctify us. James tells us that in chapter 1. "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." The implication is you're going to. "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be," what? "Perfect and complete, lacking nothing." God building and improving all your spiritual parts, in other words. And of course, to go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, is there to glorify God, because we believe God through thick and thin. But they're also there to humble us and to make us more dependent upon Him. Folks, the only way faith can endure these savage storms and flood tides of adversity is by building upon the rock, capital R. That means upon the person of Jesus Christ, building upon His work, His atoning work, building upon His precepts, building upon His promises, building upon His principles. A life so built is soundly erected and firmly grounded, and it will stand the test of time, stand the testing and the temptations that go with the testings. For where there is a testing, there will be a temptation. Where there is a temptation, there will be a testing. It's the same Greek word. God intends the testing, the devil intends the temptations. But there's another kind of faith that we often see. It's nothing new. It's always been around from the day of our Lord until now. Jesus in the parable of the sowers, of course, indicated the same. It's a superficial faith. It's a faith that has no real root in the truth. It's a faith that is temporary, transient, generated by impulses other than the rooting of the Spirit of God. And that kind of faith, put that faith in quotes, it cannot take the heat. In time, it shows up fruitless and withered. Those under the aegis of that kind of faith are the kind who are quick to say what Jesus refers to here, Lord, Lord. But clearly, our Lord mocks that hypocrisy. He says, in effect, and he still says, if you're going to call me that, then put your feet where your mouth is. Talk is cheap. Walk tells the story. I repeat, faith that follows is the real deal. Faith that does not follow, my friends, is a hollow faith, a stillborn faith. Such are not really believers, but make believers. Well, what does that tell us about the state of the contemporary church? Well, I don't know. I mean, the Lord has not told me, nor has he made me the one to go out and to separate between the true and the false, between the sheep and the goats. But based on fruit and based upon what Jesus says, based upon our best estimates from what I can see as a pastor, I have to tell you, I would be surprised if 50% of the people who inhabit our churches actually, really, and truly possess an honest faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, because it just does not manifest itself in the fruits that the Bible tells us accompany that faith. There is not with that faith, it appears, any honest, any serious, any radicalized obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ. So let me set the record straight so that no one will ever falsely presume upon grace and settle for a faith that is hollow before God. Settle for a faith that comes well short of saving faith. Jesus meant exactly what he said. A house that's not built upon a foundation of obedience. That's the obedience that springs from a genuine faith, is a house that will not stand. I repeat, let there be no misunderstanding of what I'm saying. One is saved by God's grace. One is saved through faith in Christ alone. But, my friends, where folks err and veer into heresy is thinking that faith alone excludes the idea of faithful obedience to Christ. They really think that this means that we can come to Jesus just as we are, and our Heavenly Father is totally content if we insist on leaving us just as we were, that he will open heaven's gates to blood-bought sinners who lead a life of carnality without fear or apology, having a rabbit's foot in one hand and all their sins in the other. This is so wrong, and it's so deadly. I repeat, Jesus' words here and elsewhere make clear that faith in him, if it really is faith in Christ, is not alone. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts upon them, that's an act of faith. I will show you whom he's like. He's like a man building a house upon the rock who dug deep, laid a foundation, that house will stand. But the one who has heard and not acted accordingly is like a man who built his house upon the ground without a foundation, and that house will collapse. Saving faith is a following faith. Saving faith does what Jesus says. It takes up its cross, and it follows Jesus wherever he leads. He that saves his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake, that's the one who will save it. My friends, our Lord does not contradict himself. Look at this parable of the builders. One is wise, one is foolish. When the storms of life and its flood tides come, one is saved, the other loses it all. What differentiates the two and their outcomes? One, his life is built upon the word of Christ, and the other failed to. Nothing is said about faith in Christ, just building a house upon his commandments. Jesus doesn't have to say it explicitly. for building a house upon his commandments, upon his directives, upon his instructions, that's an expression of faith. You see, responsiveness to Christ, obedience to his teaching, well, that's the signature. That's the insignia of a living faith. Anything less, I tell you, that's an imposter. That's what James tells us. It's DOA, it's dead on arrival, it's a stillborn faith. If faith is not active, James is telling us in chapter 2, verses 14 and following, if it does not eventually express itself in that faith which is obedience to the Word of God, it's dead, it's worthless. As Paul said, faith operates through love, which is not an affection. It's godly behavior of invincible benevolence toward others. The difference between those who are church members and those who are members of Christ is this kind of faith, a faith that follows, a faith that hears and heeds the Word of God. Our churches, I repeat, are full of people who have the Christian religion, but they do not have the Christ of that religion. And Matthew 7 talks about this. You see, the same point made by Jesus in Luke chapter 8, verses 19 through 21. His mother came to him and his brothers also, and they were unable to get to him. Verse 19. Well, the crowd was in the way. It was reported to Jesus, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside to see you." Notice what Jesus said. He answered and he said to them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and believe it." No, he meant that. But he said, who hear the word of God and do it. The doing reflects the believing. Without the doing, well, you can forget the believing. It doesn't happen. It's not faith plus obedience. It's faith that is obedient. He says a similar thing in Luke chapter 11, verses 27 through 28. "It came about while he said these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, 'Blessed is the womb that bore you, and the breast at which you nursed.' Jesus said, 'On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God, and what? Observe it. Observe it.'" Faith follows, if it is faith. It walks its talk. Faith that does not follow is hollow. My friend, if you do not know Christ, and you do not know him if you've not received him, and if you've not received him, you do not know God. If you have not trusted him as your Lord and Savior, you are like a chassis without an engine. You're like a bird without wings. You're like an eagle without eyes. Your life, for all of its potential, is a waste. You and I came into this world with a corrupted nature. That's what the Bible teaches. Like the rest of us, God's Word says that you are a sinner. You are a sinner by nature. But as you were born and grew and matured, became morally conscious, you became a sinner by choice. And through sin, you, like the rest of us, when we came into the world, you were alienated from your Creator. Do you see, your umbilical cord is broken, your spiritual umbilical cord. You are disconnected from eternal life because God is that life. And the vital supply that allows you to have life more abundantly, here and now, you're disconnected from it. So actually, you're just thrashing about. You call it a life, but it isn't a life. I don't care how much you have or expect to have. I don't care how much comfort you have or don't have, whether you realize it or not. You're just trying to find a life. And all your efforts to find it and find significance, they're in vain. You're going to hit a wall. You need, my friend, to know God. And God wants you to know him through his Son. For Jesus said, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life." John chapter 14, verse 6. He said that no one comes unto the Father except through me. In Hebrews, we are told that God in heaven appointed Jesus as the one mediator, the one go-between between God and man. And in John chapter 1, we are told that as many as received him, Jesus, God, has given the right to become the children of God. even to those who believe, who trust in his name. I implore you to trust him. I implore you to be saved from this blind, this ever more perverse generation. Trust in Jesus as the Savior and Lord of the universe. Quit trusting in whatever things you're trusting in to make a life for you. Don't even think of parking there. But when I say trust in Jesus as the Savior and the Lord of the universe, do so with the understanding that when God, in his saving grace, calls upon you to believe in Jesus, understand that, A, he calls upon you in believing God to repent. Repent. Change your mind about your heretofore wasted life of sin. And when you change your mind about sin, then when you trust in Jesus, you do so in such a way as to have the moral intent to follow him in just the opposite way, the opposite direction. So we don't mean just to say with your lips, I trust in Jesus. Yes, do that. But from the heart, you believe in him. You trust in him. The Spirit of God tells you, just as the Word of God does, that he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. And when you embrace him as your Savior, you trust him also as the Lord, for that's what he is. And if you have faith in him, you will let him be your Lord. If you don't have faith in him, then you will not allow him to be your Lord. It's as simple as that, is as logical as could possibly be. So in short, I tell you, my friend, Jesus Christ didn't call you to lip service. That's all he gets from many who call themselves Christians. So many of them, more church people than really Christian people. He called you in faith to foot service. Foot service faith. Look, it's logical. If we trust in a leader, we will naturally follow that leader. The minute I say, I don't think so, then we have renounced our faith, our confidence in that person. But if we trust Jesus, the Savior and the Lord, then it is a natural instinct that we follow him. Well, why don't we follow him perfectly then? Simple. Because our faith is imperfect. It's a growing entity. So when we take Jesus as our Savior and Lord, it should be obvious that we are abdicating the throne of our lives. It should be obvious that we're giving him his rightful place, and that is allowing him to be the new sovereign, and we being hereafter his servants. I want you to get that, because too often that's not taught, and it's not taught because we're so afraid of violating the principle of by grace you are saved through faith in Christ. We've got to understand that the kind of faith that is saving faith is a faith that operates through love. It's a faith that is obedient. We are saved by grace through faith alone, but I believe it was Martin Luther who said, the faith that saves us is not alone, and by that he meant, or whoever said it, I don't remember, that it is responsive. It is a faith that is obedient to Christ. So that's the choice before us. Build our lives upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, or just continue constructing it upon sand, and in the end, find ourselves and our house blown away. Those who build upon the rock will stand the test of time and circumstance, and the other will collapse in futility and in the fire of judgment. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Well, thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.